Well, I want to talk to you about vision this morning. I want to talk to you about where we're headed. And it says why up there. And we did this last year. We talked about why. Why do we exist? We exist for one purpose and one purpose only. And that is to preach the gospel throughout the world. Not to build big churches and big edifices and get a big denomination and have thousands and thousands of people come and gather and sing songs together and hear a guy talk. What it is about equipping us, each one of us, to go out into this world and reach people with the gospel. And so I'm going to talk about reconciliation today. Reconciliation is the restoration of the favor of God. He's a good, good father. To sinners that repent and put their trust in the redemptive sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what reconciliation is. So when we go into 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and we start in verse 11, it says this: since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, and we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is plain to your conscience. This is Paul writing this. So we're plain to God, all right? You don't have to do anything to impress him. You don't have to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and pray and then tell somebody that you get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and pray. I remember a guy who he was a pastor, and his wife said, my dad gets up at 4 in the morning every day and prays till 6 or 7. You know what I felt like? I felt like a schmuck. I felt that big, because I don't get up and pray unless I can't sleep, and then I forget to pray because I'm wondering why I'm awake. But this guy prayed for 3 hours, and then her husband says, so then tell us, what did he do for the rest of the day? He slept. It's not very spiritual. He just changed his clock around. So it's great if you pray, if you do that, but the reality is that we are who we are. Really, we are. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord and to try to persuade others. What is that all about? Fear the Lord. Well, if I don't follow everything, I go to hell. He's just going to truck me off to hell. If I mess up, he's going to drop a big hammer on me. He's going to cause me to be sick. I'm going to lose everything that I own. It's not that kind of fear. That fear originates from the devil. That fear has to do with destruction. This fear has to do with reverence. So we fear the Lord not because we're afraid of messing up. Because we're a messy bunch of people, aren't we? I know I am. And so we're a messy bunch of people. Guess what? God's into the messy business. And so when we fear the Lord, it's we respect him, and we kind of try to grab that concept that he's a good, good father. We try to understand that it's kind of cool to hang out with him, but we respect him for who he is. And if we do that, there's kind of a reverence fear that comes, and a respect. Do you have that for some people? I'm pretty sure you do. I know I do. I have some reverence and respect. And I don't even like being called Reverend Jim Caruso, because I don't think anybody's reverent except the Lord, honestly. But I do look at somebody and I appreciate their walk with Jesus. I appreciate their honesty and their humility and all those kind of things. And so I revere the Lord in that same way, or even actually in a more dramatic way, because of what he's done for me. I mean, look, I still think about this, that I'm your pastor. Some of you are thinking, yeah, you are our pastor. That's a bit of a question for you too. But I'm your pastor, and I know where I started out, and I know that I didn't even like God in the beginning. And he hung in there because he liked me, and he said, you know what, I'll do everything I can to move your heart from stone to flesh, and I'll put a new heart inside of you. And you know, it took him 10 years, or actually it took him 24 years, really. But the last 10 were really tough on him. I don't think he was too upset about it, but I made it tough. And what he did is he did a heart transplant and changed my life. And I feared and respected the Lord. I didn't want to shake my fist in his face any longer. And then it says in that same scripture to persuade others. So what's that about? How many of you have a hard time sharing the gospel? You don't have to put your hand up. How many of you have a hard time sharing your testimony with those at work or those at school or those in your neighborhood? You know, there's sometimes when I still do, and there's other times when I don't have a problem at all. But we need to try to figure out how do we persuade. We can preach the gospel without using a word. That's being an example. We're actually books, letters that are written, that are written on our being, that we go and we actually present the presence of Jesus Christ. But we need to be conscious that we need to persuade others. And that's not forcing them. That's not telling them that the alternative is that you're going to hell if you don't know Jesus. Because that draws a lot of people. I'll tell you. I've been told that. Well, you know, if you don't come to church, you'll just die and go to hell. No, that's not true if you don't come to Jesus. And so why don't you introduce him like he's your best friend, like he's the most important person, the most important, exciting thing that's ever happened in your whole entire life. And if you live that, people are going to say, why are you different? I want to be different in that way. I want to be an example. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. How many of us can do that? Like, I kind of get sidetracked, derailed sometimes and don't follow Christ very well. That's when I don't want him following me. But I want to be an example. I try to be an example, and I try to be that person that would be attractive and inviting to meet my Jesus. Goes on in 2 Corinthians 5 here to say, we're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us. This is interesting scripture. So that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. What is that? I want you to take pride in me. Hallelujah. Look at me. I'm the example. And you should tell people, you have a pastor that is just wonderful. He's just such an example of Jesus. You should see him. You should meet him. That's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying that you should be such a different person to everyone else that you meet that they won't look at what people see, but they'll look at what's in your heart. Because the question won't be, wow, you're a Christian. The question will be, why are you so different? Why don't you swear anymore? Why don't you drink anymore? Why don't you go to those dirty movies anymore? Why don't you have this anger anymore? Why? Well, the answer is because actually I found somebody who's helped me in all those areas. And I've fallen in love with this guy. His name's Jesus. And he's changed my life. He's actually brought me out of those miry places in my life. And I don't need to go to the whatever. I don't need to go to the bar anymore. I used to go to the bar lots. I used to go to the bar before I was of age. I had a job serving beer before I was the legal age. How do you like that? I went in to pick up my tray. I told them it could only work in the afternoons. Why? Because I was still going to school. But I was just going to open it wide open to anybody who wanted a drink from my buddies. I would serve them at this beer parlor. And I go to pick up my tray, and the bartender, bar key for those people who have been there before, says to me, you forgot to tell me something. And I was dressed, I remember exactly, I had a green jacket like this, had a green shirt and a green tie, and probably green pants and green teeth, and I was pretty green anyway. And I went there, and I was just about to pick up my tray, and he goes, "You forgot to tell me something." And I said, "What's that?" And he says, "You're not old enough to be in here." I says, "Does that matter?" And he says, "Yes, it matters. Get out of here and stay out for at least 2 weeks." So I wasn't going to be old enough for like another year. But I didn't get the job. And I says, "Who told you?" He says, "Your mom." My mom told him. I says, "That wasn't nice." And he says, "I asked her and she told me the truth." But my example then changed after I became a Christian. That's the kind of life I led in Princeton. And there were people that just thought I had some kind of a disease now. Honestly, they would kind of go, like, "He's different, he's weird. You don't swear anymore, you don't drink anymore, you don't fight anymore. What's going on? What's wrong with you?" Actually, nothing now. There's a whole bunch before. There's nothing wrong with me now, because I'm a new creation in Christ. We're going to talk about that. That's what you want to be. So this is what Paul is saying. Look, you can take pride, and that's not in a wrong way, but you can say, you know what, there's been a change, and that pride goes to Jesus Christ. And this fits me well too, this next scripture. If we're out of our mind, as some say, it's for God. Yeah, I've had people tell me that you're nuts, Caruso. You're nuts. What is this? You can't even see this Jesus. You can't prove anything. If we're out of our mind, some say it is for God. And if we're in our right mind, it's for you. So what it's saying is that to people who do not see and know spiritual things, they think you're nuts. You're peculiar, as it says. You're a peculiar people. But you're in your right mind for them, because you're like them. They're like you. Well, you say, well, no, they're not, because now you're a Christian and they're not. But you're all created. Every one of us is created in the image of God, Christian and non-Christian. Pre-Christian, how we do it, all these kind of terms. But we reflect Jesus Christ to those with the same personality that shaped and cleaned up a bit. But if you are the person, like, I can't get away from my history in Princeton. I can't get away from it. I go back there and there's still people that just kind of shake their head and wonder, like, some people don't believe that I'm honest even. Because I live such a crazy life. But I'm in my right mind when I tell them about Jesus Christ and what he did for me. That's it. You have the most powerful tool to witness with, and that's your story. Nobody can argue your story. This is your story. That good, good father, there's another song by the same artist, and it says, "This is my story." This is his story and my story joined together, and it becomes their story to hear. For Christ's love compels us, pushes us, draws us, gives us this desire inside. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. See, it was a real kind of a bell ringer for me when somebody said, my buddy said, "Caruso, you're good enough to be a Christian." And I kind of like that, because it did kind of fit with my ego a bit. And what he really said was, "You're a sinner like everyone else, because you got to be a sinner to be saved. And you are a sinner if you're born, because you have inherited sin through Adam." So for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Romans chapter 6, beautiful, powerful theological dissertation, not dissertation, but thesis on exactly this. Once you died to yourself, you're alive to Christ. Before that, in chapter 5, it talks that we're all sinners. Talks about grace, talks about redemption. The whole book of Romans is powerful. It's a great study. So they're banging to come in. Hallelujah. They're just little, though. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "And he died for all, that those who live shall no longer live to themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Hey, you get to live not for yourself anymore. That doesn't mean that you have to, I have to go somewhere I don't want to go, and I have to be miserable for the rest of my life because I love Jesus. You know, some people have that kind of concept that it's just like boring. And what I'm doing right now, then God's going to make me do something. I got to sacrifice. I have to suffer. So you say, well, I'll never go to such and such a country. I'll never go there, God. And then you get a call, and that's where he wants you to go. So I've said to him, I'll never go to Hawaii. And he says, you're right. You're not going. I don't work on reverse psychology, Jim. So I'm not. Maybe I'll go to Hawaii someday, but not to be a missionary. In verse 16, it says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ this way. What's a worldly point of view? It's our focus. It's us. It's not spiritual. So now, we don't look at people or even conditions around the world, finances, from a worldly point of view. We look at them from God's point of view. I'll tell you, it's a lot better view. It really is. Because, you know, you can still be stressed out, but you have that joy that runs deep that God is in control of your stressed situation. So, if we have this view, we're born again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, our new creation. The old has gone and the new is here. How many of you wish that were really true? Of course it's true. But when you got saved, you still had trouble. You still swore. You still drank. Oh, no, you never. I did. I did all those things. Even though my pastor gave me a list of the things you don't do anymore. I wish I would have kept that list. You don't go to the theater. You know that if you were in the theater back in the day and the rapture took place, you wouldn't get out. I don't know why. Maybe the ceiling's made of rapture proof. So you just go up that far and then bang in your seat and watch that bad movie you were watching already. And everybody else will be off to heaven. Hallelujah. It's not like that. You're a new creation. You are born again. Your spirit is not separated from the Father. He's your good, good Father, and you now have connected with him, and you can receive that. He wanted to give you that all the time. But now you can receive that. Your good, good Father is ministering to you. You're a new creation. Fears is something you don't need to deal with anymore. Because perfect love casts out fear, and perfect love is God, and he lives inside of you, and he's not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound, disciplined mind. Okay, so isn't that a great recipe for no fear? Do you have anxiety? I still have anxiety, but I don't have the fear that I used to have. My life is in his hands. And you know, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you in his hand, it says in Scripture, and no one can pluck you out. We had a goldfish one time. His name was Harold. And we used to take him on trips. We'd put him in a big mason jar, and we'd just stuff him in there, and we would... You know, you're supposed to look after goldfish really well. Well, we'd go into a gas station to get gas, and it was time to change Harold's water, so we'd dump him in the sink, and we'd fill it up with gas station water from anywhere it was. Could be another province, and we'd plug Harold back in, put the lid on, and Harold lived for a long time. Then one day, Harold, probably the Animal Humane Center will be after me now. One day, we put him in our tank, in, you know, just a bowl like this in the living room on one of the tables or something. And I don't know what Harold wanted to jump out. And so in the morning, he jumped out at night. His timing was really bad because he jumped out in the night, and fish out of water don't do so well. And so he kind of shaped like a C, you know. He just kind of dried up a bit, and he was still kind of, you know what fish do? So, I wasn't going to do, I know CPR, I was not going to do it on a fish. Said, Harold, you got yourself into this mess. We'll try our best. I plunked him about it in the water, hoping that maybe he'd kind of come to, and he didn't. He went bottoms up. You see, while he was in that tank, he was safe and healthy, and we fed him. Just like the palm of God's hand. Nobody plucked him out. The cat tried a few times. You know, we came home, and there's that big paw going round and round, and Harold was swimming to beat the band. But the big hand couldn't get him out, the big paw. But God just protects you while you're in his hand. You can jump out. Sure, you can jump out. But who would want to? Who wants to? Understand, you're in the very hand. He's got your name, your image emblazoned on his hand. And it's not on this palm of his hand. It's actually on the back of his hand. So that he can see you all the time. You, me, everyone in here. He cares for you that much. He knows how many hair are on the head of, and for some of us it's easier. He has to got to count the ones in my ears. And yeah, there's hair. He knows all about you in such an intimate way that you need to understand that you are a new creation and that the old Jim Caruso is dead. And leave him lie. Leave him lie. Verse 18 and 19, it says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God, he gave us that ministry. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. So he's doing this now. He's doing it from the very beginning. He did it before the world was even formed. He had this plan to reconcile, to bring people back to the Father's presence and the relationship. Verse 19 and the part of 20, or part of 19 and 20, it says, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. I've been in a church long enough to know that there used to be a group called Christ's Ambassadors, CAs. Anybody CAs here? So Christ's Ambassadors. If we were Canadians ambassadors, we'd be in another country and we would be presenting the beautiful country that we live in, and we would do all sorts of negotiations with the governments there, and we would represent. They would say, here comes Jim Caruso from Canada. He's representing Canada. Every one of you can go now and you can say, here I am. I'm representing the kingdom of God. You're an ambassador. So how do you qualify for that? Well, we have a course here. No, we don't. We don't have a course. You know what the qualification is that you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. You're an ambassador right away. You just are an ambassador. So how does that work? See, we talked a lot about why. Now we're going to talk about how. Sunday services. That's kind of what people think the big services, that's a big function of the church, Sunday service. And I appreciate that we can gather together, but this is really a time of celebration. this isn't ministry. It is in a sense because we gather together and we talk about each other and we pray for each other. Is that my mic doing that? Is it? Oh, boy. You know what? We're going to change a lot of things. Were you here for the wonderful service? We got started 15 minutes late. Maybe I should just turn this one off. Maybe use it. I don't know what that is. Okay? All right, so Sunday morning services are awesome. We get to pray for one another. We get to talk. We get to worship. Thank you so much, Chantel and your team, and Cheeto and his team last week. You know, and Chantel again the week before. Pastor Randy's been on holidays, and he'll be back next week. But just so they just bring us into a place where we can focus on God, right? But there's also another reason that we have Sunday services, for a place for people to come. I'll tell you a little story, and some of you are kind of familiar with it. There's a little girl named Esther. Well, she was small, but she was 27 years old. And about the beginning of November, she started coming to our church. She'd been in Canada for almost a couple of years by then, and she came from Mumbai, and she was learning, redoing her practical nursing. And I remember the first Sunday that she came. She sat in this section, and we had a prayer lane, and Esther came forward, and I prayed with her. And I prayed with her because she was going to school, and she needed prayer for exams. And so as she left, in my heart, God had said, you needed to ask her, does she know God? And you never. And I don't know whether you've ever been in that situation where you either missed it or you actually didn't do it. And so for that whole week, I just really wrestled with that because I was disobedient. I didn't know what to do. And God brought her back the next week. And she came up again, right over here for prayer. And Elaine and I were talking with her, and we sat down right on that pew right there. And this time I said, Esther, do you know God? And she says, my dad's a pastor, evangelist in Mumbai, India. He wins lots of people to Jesus. My brother is saved, and my mom's saved. But you know, I'm a preacher's kid, and I just never connected it. And I says, Esther, would you like to meet Jesus? And she said, yeah. So right there, she accepted Jesus Christ. And she kept coming back. Then on the day after Boxing Day, the 27th, there was a bad accident. You probably heard about it. A Canada Post truck struck somebody as they were coming around the corner. I'm not sure of all the details, whether it was in a crosswalk or whatever. Anyways, I remember hearing about it, but I didn't know Esther's full name, and so I got a call later that somebody said, do you know Esther? And I said, I don't think so. And they said, well, she came to the church, and then started, you know, the files start going, and I go, yeah, I know Esther. And I talked, you know, about what I just shared with you here. So they said, well, it was Esther that was killed. And I went, wow, I don't even know her parents. I don't know any contacts with her. Like, I don't know how to follow up. I don't know. I don't even think she has family here. And so I was, like, perplexed. I didn't know what to do and wanted to do something. And you know, on January 1st, I get a phone call from Pastor Wes in Surrey Pentecostal Church. And he says, hey, there's someone here who wants to know if you know Esther and if you would be able to host a funeral for her. And I said, absolutely, I know who Esther is, and we'd be honored to do that. And he said, this was, I think, was New Year's on Monday. So they said it would either be Wednesday or Friday. Like,
and it might be 200 people. Like Wednesday, right? 2 days. I said, sure. And so, it turned out to be Thursday. We were able to host this funeral on Thursday, and Raj, where are you, Raj? Somewhere here. There you are, man. Raj was able to come and do videotaping of that, and also connect the family from Mumbai into the funeral that we are hosting here. That Thursday, the casket with the physical earthly remains of Esther was here, about 8 to 10 feet away from she accepted the redeeming, precious gift of Jesus Christ. And now she stands in the presence of her Savior. Do you grasp that? That's why we have Sunday services. Honestly, that's how come. And since then, I've talked to her brother in India, and I just, Elaine and I were going up north on Monday last week. We got to Hope about 7 in the morning. We're going to have breakfast. We just had breakfast, and her brother phoned and said, would you have time to talk to my mom and dad right now with what's up on a video? So we're sitting in Hope, BC, in a parking lot in a restaurant. We talked for 45 minutes to Esther's mom and dad and prayed with them. And when I said, I'd like to pray for you, they turned the camera around and the whole family got down on their knees. What a privilege. This vision came 75 years ago, that we would do these things, that we would be allowed to come into the lives of people. And so Esther now is in the precious presence of the good, good Father. Oh, yeah, there's lots of questions as to why and what. But you know, the beautiful thing is the answer is Jesus. So Sunday morning service is this piece of real estate right here, this chunk of carpet. It's the most precious piece of dirt, concrete, and carpet in the entire world, because lives change right here on Sunday mornings. It's a beautiful thing to gather together and support one another. Then there's, if you want to do the next, missions. Missions, when I came here, I just really felt that we needed to focus more on missions. This year, we have given $150,000. $150,000 to missions. We kind of gave more than we budgeted for, but I think it's okay. We just about broke even this year. But the beauty is that we were able to affect so many people all over the world. We were able to send some of our staff over to China to distribute Bibles, $35,000 worth of Bibles. We've touched different places all over the world, Philippines, and Dave and Marlene are going to go on the 4th or the 3rd of February, and so next week we're going to talk to them. And next week, Thomas Spiro di Digliosi, my Italian friend, is going to come. And he's going to be ministering here on the things that are going on in Sicily. So missions is a very big part of our lives. We have a new missions board up there, and it's not quite finished. We're going to have some pictures of different missionaries, and we'll have them currently changed all the time. And you see the video stuff running there. We want you to be connected with your missionaries. And then there's evangelism. And I have a little quick video here, if you could just show that with Brent Cantillon.